Thank you all for coming. One of two remaining Lord's Days. I'm feeling a little emotional and nostalgic and stuffed up because of my cold. But today we'll be stopping 10 minutes early. I wrote this as an accountability. If it hits 10:10 and I'm still talking, wave me down. Because I'm going to have you folks, if you would assist me, I'll be handing something out for you to fill out to help direct the course of our study moving forward in Sunday school. So put together, I think it's 12 questions to help drive some areas that I think that will help inform me on what we need to cover. So I'll save us 10 minutes. It shouldn't take you more than 10 minutes to fill out, and then we'll be done for the day. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Our God and our Father, we come before you today and we confess that our hearts are so many different places, going in so many different directions, concerned about so many different things. We're thankful, Lord, that you don't cast us away until we can come single-mindedly to you, but you call us to yourself as distracted creatures, as care-laden people, and you bid us come and lay our cares down at your feet. You call us in your presence and show us by your excellency that you are the only one worthy of all of our thoughts, all of our attention, all of our affections, our love, our praise, our adoration, our worship. Thank you, Lord, that you are who you are. That we will, in all of our lives of striving, never find anything unlovely in you. But everything that we find in you is praiseworthy, loveworthy, and all satisfying. We pray that as we look at how you have directed us to pray, that our hearts would be corrected where we are erring, and that we would be encouraged to come and seek forgiveness from you. We ask this in your name. Amen. So as we've been walking through the Lord's Prayer, hopefully it's been good for us to see the God-centeredness of our prayers, or what our prayers should be, that our prayers ought to be preeminently, primarily, specifically focused on God. That He's to be the center, His will takes front stage, our will takes the back seat, to mix my metaphors. But He is primary, He is preeminent, He is God, and we are not. And our prayers ought to reflect that. So as we come and we seek the holiness of His name by means of the relationship that He's given us, as we seek the expansion of His kingdom both in the world, in our lives, as we seek the adherence to His will in the world and in our lives, we then get down to, as we say, it kind of narrows down to our daily life. Remember last week we looked at, give us today our daily bread. We talked about how that is a request for God to give all that's needful, whether it's air, whether it's food, whether it's shelter, whether it's health, whatever it is in the minutia of our life, we need to be reminding ourselves via prayer that we are utterly, totally, entirely dependent on God. We have to remember that. We have to emphasize that in our hearts, because our hearts will begin to think that we are self-sufficient, autonomous people who need God's help in the pinches of life, but not in the day-to-day ebb and flow. We need God for everything. Prayer, one of the reasons why it's so hard is because it is a striking reminder of how much we need God and how inept we are in ourself. After we've asked God for the daily needs, the everythings that fill up our life, we come to petition 5. Petition 5 in Lord's Day 51 asks, what is the fifth petition? Answer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is, for the sake of Christ's blood, do not impute. Sorry, I lost my place. Do not impute to us, wretched sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil which still clings to us. As we also find this evidence of your grace in us, that we are fully determined, wholeheartedly, to forgive our neighbor. This Lord's Day, this aspect of the Lord's Prayer has to do with the subject of forgiveness. There's two major aspects that we're going to look at. The first is us before God. As one commentator on the Heidelberg wrote, he says, just as we need daily bread that we might live, we need daily forgiveness that we might not die. And he's picking up on that theme that comes out of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and then also emphasizing Genesis 3, where God says, the day that you transgress my law, the day that you violate my commandments, you will surely die. It's only by God's grace we're not stricken out of existence, or stricken into eternal torment, rather, for violating his law. So just as we need bread every single day, every day of our life that we wake up, if you're like me, you need sustenance. You need food in your belly to continue to live and thrive. And the Lord continues this theme of what do you need every single day to continue life? Well, you need bread for physical living, and you need forgiveness or grace or mercy for spiritual life. If we're going to continue to be following after Christ in this life, one of the things we need most desperately is his forgiveness. Now, as we come to this aspect of the Lord's Prayer, excuse me, we might ask ourselves, okay, if we've come to faith, we've confessed our sins, we've repented, we've turned, we believe in Christ, we believe that he on the cross bore the penalty of all of our sins. We believe that in a comprehensive sense, we're forgiven, right? At conversion, the meritorious works are credited to our account, and our guilt was credited to Christ's account. And so there's this very real sense in which for all sins, past, present, and future, we're forgiven, right? Judicially justified before God, so that Romans 8, verse 1 rings absolutely true. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a reality. And so some have asked, well, if that's true, then why are we asking for forgiveness in each and every one of our prayers? Isn't that superfluous, or isn't that needless, or how do I view what I pray for daily in repentance and forgiveness and prayer? How do I view that with believing that I'm converted and saved and that my sins have been blotted out and that they've been removed from me as far as the east is from the west, and he's buried them in the depths of the sea and so forth? Well, there's two aspects to this. Is there a sense in which you should never leave without your cheat sheet? Is there a sense in which we are, don't know if there's two L's in that word, but legally justified Whoa. Before God. Absolutely. Absolutely. There's this sense in which when we are converted, when the Spirit makes us new, yes, your sins are blotted out. And so if you want to think of it in a legal sense, are we forgiven? Without a doubt. Without a doubt. Entirely. But there is another sense in which we are speaking here, which would be the relational aspect. Does Christ love you and forgive you for all of your sin? Absolutely. Do you, is he still grieved and is there still relational distance that occurs when we sin day to day? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. There's that sense where when we sin, there's that relationship that needs to be repaired or addressed, whereas legally immovable. This doesn't change. But isn't it in the, don't we see this played out in all of the Psalms, right? Like take Psalm 51, for example. David, I think it's safe to say, was a believer before he wrote Psalm 51. So I don't think his repentance there is a converting type repentance. Was he justified? Was he secured? Yes. Was there relational repair that had to happen? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's the aspect that we're speaking of. When we come to God each and every day, and I actually think it's, I don't want to read too much into this, so don't put too much stock in this. But if we wanted to look at, we said, there's a bit of a narrowing aspect to the Lord's Prayer. If we continue that trend, I need forgiveness and restoration in my relationship with God far more frequently than I need bread, right? Like I said, don't put too much stock in that, but I do think it's accurate. We need to be on our knees in prayer, asking God for forgiveness many times a day, multiple times a day. And again, keep it in its right context of relational aspect, not legal. When we sin against Him, we grieve Him. We violate God's law, and we act unchristianly and unlike children of God. And we need to, every single day, start, continue, and end with asking Him to forgive us of our sins. This is why, any chance I can to talk about church liturgy, I do. This is why confession of sin is in every service and up near the front of the service, because when we are called into the presence of God, we sing of who He is, so we're reminding ourselves every first hymn is going to be exalting of God's character. And so we encounter the Holy God in worship. We are reminded of who He is. And when we are reminded of who He is, we are reminded of who we are, that we're sinful people. And that this week, this morning, probably since the service has started, we've sinned. And we have great need relationally to call out to God like that. We have great need to call out to God, to come to Him as a child and say, Father, I've sinned. Forgive me. Restore the breach in our relationship. And He's gracious and merciful. And every time we go to Him, He is faithful and just. Or as Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God or for God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The scripture promises if you come to God with a broken and contrite heart, he will not despise you. He will not turn you away. So if we look at the Heidelberg, it's asking for forgiveness, and it's asking for forgiveness, notice, not based on what we've done. What's the basis of forgiveness as the Heidelberg accurately and rightly depicts it? It's on the basis of the blood of Christ, the atoning, meritorious work of Christ. So for on account of the work of what Christ has done, not that I would promise to be a better person, not that I can put into place all of these regulations that then will make me a better person, that God should forgive me, not at all. Forgiveness only and ever comes as a result of Christ's blood. So not imputing to us wretched sinners any of our transgressions, nor the evil that still clings to us. So that's our relationship before God. Let's look at the second aspect. Us and others. Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us as we also have forgiven. So what we're asking for is really for the same standard to be applied to us as we use with us others. This is where the Lord's Prayer gets very, very uncomfortable. When we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who had a debt with us, or forgive us our transgressions just as we've forgiven those who've transgressed against us. If you just look at the language and how it's formatted, we're asking God, if I could use an illustration, use the same measuring cup to ladle out forgiveness with me as I've used with others. Now that's a terrifying thing to pray, especially if we're harboring unforgiveness in our heart. Now if we forgive any and all who repent and seek forgiveness with us, absolutely, there's no fear in it. We've been entirely forgiving. What this is driving at is that we ought not have one standard of forgiveness with our relationship with God and an entirely different set of rules and standards that we keep with someone else. If God did not forgive us for one sin, what would be the result of that? Hell, right? The eternal punishment for an infinitely offensive transgression of God's law is infinite punishment. And so let's say that God forgave every one of, and I know it, we get into trouble when we start thinking of categories or calibers of sin, but our worst sins. And he wiped out all of the moderate sins. And he wiped out 99.99999% of what we would consider our small sins. And he left one or two or three that he did not forgive. Well, what would be the effect of that? What would be lost eternally? Now, thankfully, praise the Lord, that's not what he does. He wipes us clean of all of our transgressions. He wipes us pure and makes us white as snow. And if that's the standard that we hope and delight in and worship him for when it comes to us, could I then go out and say, I've been forgiven everything, but with regards to so-and-so in my life, I refuse to forgive them for that? Either the offense was too frequent or the offense was too great that I withhold forgiveness. That's using a different standard. That's being the slave that was forgiven the enormous unpayable debt. And then who goes out, Jesus says, and I think it's the end of Matthew 18, goes out and chokes his fellow servant for a couple $100. That's how heinous our unforgiveness is. That's how deplorable our unforgiveness is. Is it saying our offense is against a holy God, which are even beyond what we can measure, somehow in our thinking are less than another fallen creature's sin against another fallen creature. Be careful with this aspect of the Lord's Prayer if we're going to harbor unforgiveness in our heart. Yep.
Would you say that Martin Luther was a good example for us constantly be confessing and punishing ourselves?
Not with punishing ourselves, no.
Well, that's what he was doing.
Yeah, I would say in that regard, if he was, I don't know specifically what you're asking, but if it was self-harming, no, I don't think that's appropriate at all. Yeah, I don't agree in the sense of like a monastic form of self-harm or prescribing penance or anything like that. I think it's unbiblical. Is there a sense where we run out of fear of damnation every 5 minutes to forgiveness? No. That's not the motivation in some of, especially in historic Catholic monastic practice of forgiveness, was you had to keep such short accounts because if you died without doing that, you got longer in purgatory or you were lost. We don't believe that. Judicially, legally, we're just before God. We're saved. If the Spirit dwells within us, we're saved. I do think if we love God and we commune frequently with Him, it's going to be hard to commune with Him in a deep sense without this. I'll go so far as to say this. I can't think of a time in my personal prayer life where I run into prayer and immediately this isn't one of the top thoughts in my mind because of the relational aspect. When we go to commune with Christ, and I just got done, I'm not advocating public confession of sin here, but I just snipped at my daughter with my mouth because she dared assault the castle of my comfort. And I go to prayer. The Spirit, by His grace, usually brings that to my mind very quickly. You are impatient. You've been set over your household as a means of bringing them closer to Christ and bringing God's love and instruction and care and kindness and patience. And you demonstrated none of those. Yeah.
It reminds me of one of the sermons earlier that we gave earlier about talking about forgiveness from one to another.
Yeah.
We need to throw away the limits.
Yeah. Absolutely.
This is what it really talks about. Is for we need to aspire to be Christ-like.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so good to treat others as Christ treats us.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Absolutely. If prayer Again, I don't want to tip where we're going in the future, but if prayer is relational, and I'll just tell you right now, I think it is, then this will be up front. If it's not, if it's just a cold duty and I've got to go through a set of checks that I have to hit in a list, well, it's totally different. But this is, Jim, you're exactly right. This is basic, inter-center relationship sanctification. And if we could define, you know, I love defining and lists. What does it mean to forgive, you ask? Thank you for asking. Number one, if you're taking notes, this is a good thing to write down. Four promises that forgiveness makes. A promise to not dwell on the, I'll just do OFF for offense. Offense, incident, whatever you want to call it. When you forgive someone, you make, in extending your forgiveness to them, you are promising them this: I will not sit and stew about this. Does that mean it won't ever pop up in your mind? No, it probably will. But it means it's your responsibility at that point to put it out of your mind and say, no, you forgave them for that. I will not dwell on the offense. Second, I will not bring it up against you. There is no place for this in a Christian life, a Christian friendship, a Christian marriage, a Christian parenting relationship, for us to say to someone over something I've forgiven that, well, yeah, but do you remember when you, that is sinfulness, that is not forgiveness. I will not bring this up and use it against you. This is key. This will wreck a lot of relationships. Third, I will not talk to others about it. I will not talk to others about it. I won't dwell on it myself. In essence, I won't talk to myself about it. I won't talk to you about it. And I won't talk to others about it. Fourthly, I won't let this hinder our relationship going forward. That's a good question. I think it does. I'm looking for a quote. I knew someone would ask this, and I thought he said it really well. Forgiveness means the canceling of a debt. Here's the aspect I thought corresponded to what you're asking, Marcus. The consequences are not always removed, nor does it mean that we aren't discerning moving forward. Now, I'll use an extreme example. I think you all got the email about the pastor whose daughter was killed by the drunk driver. And it was, I couldn't ask for a better illustration of forgiveness. He asked the judge if he could hug and extend forgiveness to the man who's drunk and driving killed his daughter, and he did. Does that mean that guy doesn't go to jail? No, he's going to jail. Does that mean he's not been forgiven? No, he's been forgiven. But in this sense, there's a legal aspect. In other relational issues, there's a trust that needs to be rebuilt. But I would say forgiveness is certainly a commitment to working actively and wholeheartedly towards rebuilding that trust. But there are definitely consequences of an offense. But no. Like I said, there's definitely times where trust needs to be rebuilt, but the statement, like I can never trust you again, doesn't apply. It means I am going to be wholeheartedly, actively working with you to rebuild this, but there has been damage done.
What about situations where the two parties don't agree?
That hinders forgiveness. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I would say that now here's where this is a whole nother 50-gallon drum of worms that I did say we're going to stop 10 minutes early today. So, but I'm not going to let you go 10 minutes early. Is there a way in which there are some people and some situations where they will never ask your forgiveness for a hurt? Maybe they died. Or maybe they're locked up in prison and they refuse to see you. Or they've cut themselves off from you and they will never ask you to forgive them. Does that give us license for bitterness to thrive? No. Does that give us a license to be dwelling on it? No. Does it give us license to be talking about? No. So there are pieces, and again, I think we get in trouble if we try to say anything definitively too hard on one way or the other. There's pieces of forgiveness or moving on that can happen, but for forgiveness to come into full bloom and flower, the person needs to admit they're wrong and confess their fault and ask forgiveness. But to people who've been violated as kids or abused by a father or whatever horrific things are in the past that can't be dealt with because you can never access the person again or whatever, that doesn't mean you're stuck. It means it probably won't ever come to full fruition and full blossom. But there's pieces that we can do to do that. 10-10. I knew someone would take me up on it. Roger's been waiting for this for a long time. Oh, okay. I see how it is. Yeah. If you have questions about this, write them down. Let's talk about this next week if there are any questions. Next week is also a short Lord's Day. It's the last Lord's Day. As promised, you get a handout. I have threatened you with continuing a series on prayer. I will make good on my threats. And so what I thought was to help me prepare what would be most helpful for you, I put together a survey of sorts. Yeah.